Good morning. I don't know about you, that last song gave me the goosebumps. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's a good aspiration. That's a good aspiration. Well, here we are at the end of this series. We've been looking this week in this time slot at living a Christ-filled life. We looked at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul said that it is not he but Christ that lives in him. We looked at Philippians 1:21, where Paul said that for him to live was Christ. We looked at Colossians 3:17, where we're instructed that whatever we say and whatever we do should be done in Jesus' name. And we've recognized that there's a difference between who we think we are, who we wish we were, and who we really are. And we've tried to apply our hearts to discern the difference and what that means that we should change. And that's really a whole session all in itself. I've just broken it up and sprinkled it through the other three so far. And then we've taken that that idea of living a life that's completely full of Jesus and applied it to three other areas of life. We've looked at the critical importance of right thinking and therefore the importance of guarding our minds. And we've considered ways that we can do that. We looked at the importance of personal standards. And standards that serve as guidelines, as guardrails, and as reminders as we go through life. And we've looked at what God has committed to human stewardship, the gospel, the scriptures, the church, and his grace. And we've considered that he's really more interested in our time than our money. We talked a little bit about how that should affect our approach to wealth and work. And now, this morning, we'd like to finish the series by meditating on something that can give meaning and life to all the rest, and that is Christ-filled purpose. Christ-filled purpose. That's my title this morning. Do you know your purpose in life? You know, most of you, all of you, are in a stage of life when most people, especially in Western cultures, are exploring. You're exploring who you're becoming as an adult. You're exploring your dreams for the future. You're just exploring what you want to do with life. It's kind of a time of exploration in many ways for a lot of people. Some of you might be reaching the end of that stage. Some of you are in the middle of it or beginning it. You know, some people have very definite dreams. They've always wanted to be whatever, you fill in the blank, and they're taking the next step on the way there. But others are maybe a bit unsure. You don't really know. What am I supposed to be doing? And in fact, many are kind of confused. Right? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to be focusing on? What am I even good at? Do I have any spiritual gifts? And does it matter? It's not bad to ask yourself questions like that. In fact, I hope you do. And I'd like to talk kind of in two sections today about purpose. First off, it's important for us to remember that the overall purpose, the overarching purpose of your life is to glorify God. That's the purpose of your life. Now, don't just take my word for it. I know you already know this. Most of you, probably all of you, have been raised in Christian homes. But let's look at what the Bible says about the purpose of your life. Isaiah chapter 43, in the first half of this chapter, God is explaining what he's doing with the people of Israel after captivity, which I don't think they'd actually gone into captivity yet, but he's foretelling what he's going to be doing. And in the middle of talking about how he's going to gather his people together, he says this in verse 7, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." I have a couple questions for you. Are you called by his name? Are you called by his name? I hope you are. What does the name Christian mean? Little Christs. Are you a Christian? Then you're called by his name. Okay? Everyone that's called by my name, God says, I have created him for what? Sorry, I must be hard of hearing. Why were these people created? For his glory. Thank you. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Then he continues to talk about his greatness and how his people are his witnesses together with his servant, which is probably a reference to Jesus. And then he concludes that whole section with this summary in verse 21 of chapter 43 of Isaiah. He says, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." What was the job of this people that God gathered together? To show forth his praise. The primary, overall, overarching purpose of your life is to glorify God. Let's keep going. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read these words, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." All right? You are God's people, right? Peter's talking to the Christians here, and he's saying, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And what's your job? To show forth his praise, to glorify God. The overall, overarching purpose of your life is to glorify God. Let's keep going. We could go lots of places. This is all over Scripture. But we're just going to go to one more verse. And this one, I'd like you to turn to this one. It's not real long, but we're going to park on it for a little bit. Okay, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. First Corinthians 10:31 says this: whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. There it is. Not just a description of who we are, a command. It's a command. This is imperative voice. That means you're supposed to do something, right? And this is a very, very broad command. It says, no matter if you're eating or drinking or whatever else you're doing, do it all for one purpose. And what is that one purpose?
For the glory of God.
For the glory of God. Thank you. The overall, overarching purpose of your life is to glorify God and praise Him in everything. If you do that, you are fulfilling your purpose in life. That's why we've been talking about living a Christ-filled life this week, because this is our purpose, and Jesus is, number one, our perfect example. He did this. He lived this way. He showed us how it's done. But number two, also, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, our life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4 goes on to say, Christ is our life. If you want to do this, live a life that's full of Jesus. Are you unsure of your purpose? Well, there's one thing you can be completely certain about. The overall purpose of your life is to glorify God in everything you do. Use this as a razor. In logic or philosophy, there are a number of ideas that are called razors. There's Occam's razor, Hanlon's razor, many different razors. I'm a software developer. We use Occam's razor a lot. Occam's razor simply says, if you have multiple possibilities, the simplest one is probably the best one. Okay? It's just a way to cut away a bunch of extra ideas, sort through them quickly, and get down to the best one a bit faster. Okay? I'm going to call this the glory razor. The glory razor. The glory razor is this simple question. Does this bring glory to God? If you ask this question about everything in your life, what you do, what you think about, your dreams, you will shave off huge chunks of things that are maybe attractive to you or you're thinking about, you're not sure about. It will make a big difference in your life. It will completely change or deeply affect your approach to popularity, prestige, sports, recreation, hobbies, money, work. We talked about some of that yesterday. If you use this glory razor, does this bring glory to God? Does this bring glory to God? Nope. You will carve off a lot of junk from your life. I'm not trying to imply that your life is full of junk. I'm just saying that when we use this to help us focus, it answers a lot of questions. In that list I just gave, popularity, prestige, sports, recreation, hobbies, money, work, there are a lot of good, clean activities, even necessary activities in that list. But when you apply this razor to them, they look a lot different than they did before. And some of them disappear completely. Well, before we leave this razor behind, let's talk a little bit about applying it to certain types of things that might be a little bit harder to figure out. Okay? So, you know, on the one hand, if you have an activity like, you know, going out and witnessing, you know, passing out tracts or something like that, it's pretty easy to take this glory razor and apply it to that thing and say, yeah, that's a good idea. That can glorify God. And there's certain other activities that we already know are sinful and wrong, and it's kind of a no-brainer to apply this to those. But then there are some other things that might seem a little bit gray. And I'm going to take two examples, and they're just kind of a stand-in for all these other examples. We're going to take two examples. They might seem trivial or almost silly, but I'm going to choose hiking and ice cream. Okay? Bear with me a little bit. Hiking and ice cream. Now, think about it a little bit. What glory will God get from me eating a bowl of ice cream?
Energy to witness.
Energy to witness. Do I get enough of that from ice cream compared to something a little more nourishing? Good thought. I'm sorry?
He'll get thanks for it. Thank him for the ice cream.
We'll thank him for the ice cream. Good. Good. Yeah, it's, you know, we kind of have to think a little, like, I like ice cream, but is it actually going to glorify God? Paul said here, whether you eat or drink, you know, actually in Swahili land, you drink ice cream, you don't eat it, but it's the same actions, it's just which verb you use. Whether you eat or you drink, do it to the glory of God. So what about ice cream? Or hiking. Okay, can you glorify God by hiking?
You're out in nature.
You're out in nature. Mm-hmm. And so, explain just a little bit more. I think I know where you're going.
So if you, like, discouraged or something, you get out in nature and just walk and see God's beauty.
Mm-hmm.
It does a lot for you.
Yes, it can be very helpful to us. Our mindset, our thoughts can kind of be reset when we're out in nature. That is good. Excellent observation. And we can it can actually inspire us to worship God when we see His handiwork. There's a lot of good things. But sometimes if you're feeling really strict about these things, you're like, well, no, there's not much glory in this bite of ice cream. Are you with me? Consider this. We have to be careful here. But consider this. God intended for us to experience pleasure. Okay? He didn't create us with bodies that take pleasure in food and exercise and other things just to make it harder for us to be holy. Did he? I don't think so. God intends for us to experience pleasure. And in fact, I think it's safe to say, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's safe to say that every category of pleasure that humans experience, there is a good and right and wholesome way to experience that thing. There's also a twisted and evil and wrong way to experience that thing. God is not glorified by asceticism. I think we know about asceticism, right? He doesn't want you, and he's not glorified by a person like Simeon Stylites. Do you know about Simeon Stylites? You've probably heard of him, you just forgot his name. In the early 400s, he was a monk in Syria, and he spent, 26 or 36 years living on the top of a pillar. The first one was about 10 feet high, the next one was a bit higher than that yet. He built this little platform, about 1 meter square, on the top of the platform, and it was so small that if he fell asleep, he might fall off, so he chained his ankle to the platform so that if he fell asleep and tipped over, he wouldn't hit the ground. Okay, and he spent literally 36 years huddled up on this little tiny platform on the top of a pillar, pulling his food up in a basket. Now, he had this iron band around his leg, or some kind of metal band around his leg to hook the chain to, and of course that chafed the skin, it became raw, and it created a wound, and there were maggots in the wound, and it's reported that when the maggots fell out, he would put them back in and tell them to enjoy the feast that the Lord had prepared for them. Now you tell me, when you hear about what this man did, do you think, wow, God is so good, God is so great? Is that your reaction to that story? No. We think, what was in that man's mind? God is not glorified by asceticism, okay? We went way out there to the extreme. But sometimes extremes help us to get perspective on the normal, right? So he's not glorified by asceticism. It's okay to enjoy some things. Go ahead and eat a little ice cream. Take a hike. But remember that there are those twisted ugly counterparts, those twisted, ugly ruinations of every form of pleasure, and collectively those are called the lusts of the flesh. And those burn like a fire, and they will destroy you. And in the words of Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That doesn't mean do what Simeon Stylites did. That means be careful. Don't overindulge. Don't allow these things to supplant something that's better. Make sure that that ice cream doesn't damage your health that you're supposed to be using to steward those things we talked about yesterday. All right. Hopefully that didn't muddy the waters. Hopefully it's, like I said, those two items, ice cream and hiking, we just use them as kind of a stand-in for all these things that seem neither good nor evil, and it might be a little bit hard to think about how do we apply this thing. Be careful not to justify your desires, come up with some good-sounding reason to do what you want to do. Really use this glory razor. Does this bring glory to God or not? But you know what? Living this sad life doesn't bring glory to God. Neither does living a life that's consumed with pleasure. That's called hedonism. All right. Continuing on. If you use this glory razor consistently on your activities, your dreams, your choices, you will find that your life makes more sense. You will find that you're less confused. You'll find yourself waking up and instead of thinking about what you want to do today, you'll be thinking about what God wants you to do today. In other words, you'll find yourself living the reality of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We know those verses, very common verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you consistently apply this razor to your life, you will find yourself presenting your body daily as a living sacrifice. You know, sacrifices don't choose, do they? That lamb or that bullock didn't choose to go to the temple. It didn't choose to be slaughtered or when or how. Sacrifices don't choose. If you apply this glory razor to your life, you'll find yourself constrained. There's a lot less choices. There's a lot fewer things that you have to choose between because there's only so many things that glorify God. You'll find yourself presenting your body as a living sacrifice. You will be holy. You will be acceptable to God. You'll be serving Him. That's your reasonable service. You won't be conformed to the world. Your life will be being transformed. Your mind will be being renewed. And you will be proving God's goodwill by living it out. Use this razor. Are you searching for purpose? Use the glory razor. Does this bring glory to God? So the overarching purpose of your life is to glorify God in every way that you can. And to worship Him in every way. And by the way, when I say worship, I don't mean that narrow modern definition of worship. Okay? In a lot of modern churches, when they say worship, they kind of mean this specially orchestrated sound that gives you a good feeling, right? And some nice words to go along with it, something like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about hearts and lips and lives that are expressing how much God is worth. That's the root meaning of worship. It's worth-ship, if you look at the etymology. But that's another topic. We're not going to go long on there. But the overarching purpose, the main goal of your life, is to glorify God in everything you do. As Paul said here, eating, drinking, and whatever else. Kyle, could you bring me a water, please? All right. Even with this, thank you, as your primary overall purpose, it's not quite specific enough. Not quite specific enough. Even after applying the glory razor to your life, there are a huge number of things that you can do that glorify God. And no one person can do all of them. Sometimes it's hard to know which one is for me right now. Which ones are within reach? Which ones are appropriate? Which ones is God calling me to? One of my father's favorite things to tell me when I was young and searching was, the need is not the call. There are millions of needs in this world. You can't fill them all. We have to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and other people around us to know which ones are ours to step into. Otherwise, we'll just be totally overwhelmed. (Clears throat) within the Christian life, once you get past personal holiness and you know the things that are directly related to your own relationship with God, there might be three categories of things. There's family, church, and missions or outreach. When I say missions, I'm not strictly referring to foreign missions. I'm kind of using that to represent all forms of outreach or evangelism. And when we look at the Christian life outside of personal holiness, you might dice things up differently than I do, but I see these three main categories of activities and things that we're supposed to be focusing on. Family, church, and reaching the world, right? It's important for us to recognize, first of all, that all three of these are interdependent. The church will never be strong and pure without strong families. And families are spiritually incomplete and weakened without the church. And the church, I would suggest to you, will fossilize and die without missions. And missions finds depth and discipleship and many other things in the church. You can't really separate them. Sometimes we kind of feel like there's a tension between these things, and there's reasons for that, and those are real reasons. I'm not going to go into that. That's not what we're here for. And missions gains credibility with the lost through strong families, and families get stretched out of inward focus by missions. All of these are interdependent. You can't really separate them from each other. They don't stand alone very well. But at the same time, they are different categories. And if you are seeking God's purpose for your life, He will call you to specialize in one or another of these categories. Okay? Not to the exclusion of the others, but you will have a specific job to do. That might change with time, but you'll have a specific job to do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul wasn't against baptism. He had just finished listing several people that he had personally baptized. He fully supported baptism. He loved that. But it wasn't his specialty. His specialty was preaching. Okay? The primary responsibility that God had given to Paul was to go and preach the gospel where Christ had not been named. And if you read Paul's writings, and if you read the book of Acts, especially, what is it, from chapter 11 on, that commonly get termed the Acts of Paul, you will see that Paul loved the church. He highly valued the church. He loved families. He highly valued families, but he consistently speaks of the fact that his primary role in the church was preaching the gospel where Christ had not been named. Not to the exclusion of participating in these other things, but he had a specialty. You will too. And that may change with time. And sometimes it might be a little bit hard to point and say, that is my specialty now? I've been using the term specialty. In typical Christianese, we often say a gift or a calling, and those are excellent terms. I chose the word specialty right now today just to emphasize that I'm talking about a lot of workers working together, and each one has their special role. It's not that one role is more important than the other necessarily. It's that you have one that's yours, and it doesn't exclude all the rest. It's not in tension with all the rest. It's in synergy with all the rest. It's your specialty. I'd like to give you some ingredients for finding your specialty, for finding your purpose. But before I do that, I'd like to just make a few comments about family. At the top of the chart there. Family is unique among these three. The reason for that is that most of you, maybe even all of you, will stand up in front of a church someday before God and these witnesses and promise your life and your love to some fine young man or some sweet young lady. And from that moment on, your family will be central to your calling. From that day forward, you will never have to ask God again whether it's His will for you to minister to your spouse and your children. You automatically know. These are people that God has given you to minister to. No question. Your understanding of God's call in other areas of life must be interpreted through your understanding of your calling to your family. You are never settling for second best, to give up some other form of ministry in order to give your family what they need. I know that none of you are in that position right now. That's okay. I'm just putting that in there to help shape your perspective a little bit for the future, because that's a future that most of you, if not all of you, will have someday. Okay? So family is a little bit unique. There are also people that God calls to help families. Okay? And there are people that God calls to help the church, and there are people that God calls to work in missions. There are people that God calls to do so many different things. But if you have your own family, that is always part of your calling. And always, may I say, the most important part. All right. Moving on from there. I'd like to suggest to you five ingredients for finding your purpose in life. Pray. Dream. Prepare. Develop. And serve. Pray, dream, prepare, develop, and serve. Now, this is not a formula. 1, 2, 3, boom, you know your purpose, you're good. This is not even a recipe for purpose. You know, mix this much prayer with that much dreaming, stir it together just right, cook it for 2 hours, and there's your purpose. and enjoy the savory smells in the meanwhile. No. This is more like a recipe for fertilizer, to prepare a fertile place for your purpose to grow. Okay? So let's talk about these five ingredients in the order that I listed them there. The first one is pray, and I didn't write it there, but I'm going to say pray and seek counsel. Okay? It's really important for all of us, no matter what age you are, to not only rely on ourselves, but also to get counsel from others. But pray a lot. Ask God what He wants you to do. Ask God to show you who you are. Ask Him to show you what gifts He's giving you to steward for Him. We read in 1 Peter yesterday that we're supposed to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're supposed to use that grace that He's giving us. He's giving you gifts. They're real, and they're on purpose, and you have a job to do with them. Do you know what they are? While you pray, exercise your heart in humility. Keep the glory razor handy in your prayers. Make sure that you're praying for God's glory, not for your own advancement. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. Search your hearts. Ask God to show you. Pray. Pray a lot. And recognize, from my understanding at least, of Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, that it's actually an act of humility to identify and embrace the spiritual gifts that God is giving you. Okay? Don't have time to go into how that passage is put together and what the connection is there between being humble and not thinking of yourself too highly and serving in the gifts that you've been given. There's a message on our website I gave back in 2022 called Finding My Place in the Body, if you want to hear more of my thoughts on that. If you don't, I don't blame you, but that's fine. Pray a lot, but exercise your heart in humility while you do so. And ask wise, mature Christians who know you well what they see in you. This one, number one, is really pray and seek counsel, right? Ask wise, mature Christians who know you well what they see. And if they're wise and mature, they will answer very carefully. And their answers will carry a lot of truth. And you should consider carefully what they say. Your parents and the elders or ministers in your church are especially good choices. They're not necessarily the only ones, but they're especially good choices. So number one was pray. Number two is dream. Think about what you might do in the kingdom. Not selfish dreams, keep the razor close by, not selfish dreams, but think about what you really might be able to do in the kingdom. Think about which parts of the work seem the most important to you. Think about which parts of the work seem actually doable to you. Think about which parts of the work you might enjoy. God doesn't always put us in places where we're using our natural abilities. We're not always in places where we're doing what we most enjoy. But it's not bad to think about those things and let yourself dream a little bit and consider, what could you do in the kingdom? While you pray and ask counsel, let a dream form in your heart, something to aim for, something to propel you forward. If you just have this nebulous idea, hey, I want to live my life to the glory of God, but you're not really aiming at anything, you probably won't get very far. You'll just keep doing what you've been doing. And maybe, I don't know you guys, so a lot of you I don't, maybe what you're doing is wonderful. Maybe you are right on track, you know your purpose, that's great. I'm not talking to you. But I think there's some that are searching for purpose. That's why we're talking about this today. Let yourself dream. Let this dream form in your heart. It doesn't really matter what the dream is as long as it's focused on glorifying God. Okay? Maybe for one of you, you'll dream of missions like I did. Maybe another might dream of city ministry. Another might dream of giving discipleship to younger believers. Another one might even dream, looking down the road a ways, at helping struggling marriages. It's okay if you dream about that as a young person, actually. You might not be qualified yet, but it's okay if you realize that's something that needs to be done, and I'd like to be one that helps with that. Yeah, that's okay. Doesn't mean you'll actually do it. But dream. You might dream of writing good, godly, instructive books. There's so many good things that can be done in the kingdom. Okay? Don't imagine that if you're going to dream about serving in God's kingdom, you're going to dream about missions. Oh, I don't really feel like going overseas, so I'm not going to go there. No. There are so many good things to do in the kingdom of God. Let yourself dream. As you pray and dream, prepare. That's the third one. Prepare. Ask yourself how you could begin to prepare for serving God in that way. Because even if you never actually end up serving God in that way, the preparation that you do will probably not be wasted. And you will never have more time than you have right now to do this kind of thing. Is there something you can study? Is there someone you can talk to who's been doing that and you can learn from them? Is there some way you can begin to participate even if it's not all the way you were thinking about? While you dream, while you pray, prepare. There were a lot of books I read as a young man, a lot of studies I did, a lot of different things I did. I don't have time to do that now. I'd love to keep doing that kind of thing, but I don't have time. I have a family. I need to take care of them. I have other responsibilities. The older you get, it seems like, the more responsibilities you have. And right now is an excellent chance to prepare. Don't run ahead of God. Don't get out from under authority. But in the ways that are available to you, prepare. Number four, develop. Develop. As you pray and dream and prepare, you will change. For many of you, you will mature mentally and physically further than you are now. You know that the human brain is not done developing until you're 25 or 30 years old, right? Usually takes a little longer on this side of the room. Not sure if that means you guys just develop faster or they have to go a little further. I'm not. Sorry, nothing against you. You will grow spiritually. You will mature physically and mentally. And the circumstances and influences on your life will change. You will develop. And part of that development will be influenced by the preparations that you're doing. And the dream that you have, that dream that is starting to move you forward and propel you out of just warming a pew into doing something. Allow God to direct your steps. Hold tight enough to that dream that the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches can't take it out of your hands. But don't hold it so tightly that God can't reshape it or replace it. Okay? I told you earlier this week that when I was in my late teens, I believed that the Lord was calling me to mission work in a specific country in the Himalaya Mountains. God used that dream to move me forward. God used that dream at a time when I was in a youth group that was sliding backwards into useless stuff. But you know, I've never been to that country. And from the current prospects, I probably never will be. I don't know. Maybe that dream will come back around someday, but up until this point, that dream has been reshaped. I still got involved in missions. I still went and lived overseas for many years, but it was in a very different place, in a very different capacity than what my initial dreams were. God reshaped those things. Okay? That first dream, the point of that first dream was to get you moving, not to define the rest of your life. Allow God to direct your steps, to shape you, where you're going. God might see fit to let you live out that initial dream, or He might not. Number five, and this is maybe the most important one, besides perhaps praying, serve. Serve. While you pray and dream and prepare and develop, serve the Lord and the church in whatever ways are in front of you. I said earlier, the need's not the call, and that's right. But if you are sitting still, waiting for the chance to do your dream, and there's all these ways available to serve the church, you're making a mistake. Mow the grass. Wash the tables. Set up the chairs. Serve the church. Those are the foundation of a life well lived. Okay? Those little things. Or even a little bit bigger things. Serve in the ways that are in front of you. Don't get so tied up in your dream that you can't do anything else. Serve the church. Serve the Lord in the ways that are in front of you. Remember that there were 30 years of Jesus' life on earth that we have almost no mention of in Scripture. People took almost no notice of those years of Jesus' life. But at the end of those years and at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where He really hadn't done anything yet, so to speak, what did God say? This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. He hadn't done any miracles yet. He hadn't preached the gospel yet. He had served quietly for 30 years and loved people. Now, was God looking at those 30 years when He said, "This is My beloved Son"? Not entirely. Right at that moment, He was completely satisfied with Jesus, even though He hadn't done anything big yet. Remember that. When I was younger and dreaming about missions, I volunteered to serve in the home office of a certain mission organization. And that didn't work out, and I don't entirely know what all transpired there. I just know that someone else filled that post. But in the process of that, or because of that, the interchange that I had with the people involved there, I received an invitation to serve in another ministry that wasn't my focus. It wasn't foreign missions like I was planning on. I took that opportunity. This is just my testimony, not to lift myself up in any way, but just to tell you how it worked for me. I took that opportunity and it shaped my life. Not only did I meet a very wonderful young lady that's now my wife, that I probably wouldn't have gotten to know any other way, I also acquired skills that have helped me serve God better since then. And I got a unique opportunity to listen to hundreds, if not thousands, of hours of good preaching and teaching, condensed down into a couple of years' time. And that has served me well for many years. I was aimed at missions, and I still went and did missions. But in the meanwhile, I took a different opportunity that the Lord put in front of me to serve the church, and I was blessed. I think you will be too. So pray, dream, prepare, develop, and serve. I'm already out of time. I pray that each of us will find God's best purpose for our lives at each step of the journey. That the overarching purpose, we remember that the overarching purpose of your life is to glorify God. Use the glory razor. Pray, dream, prepare, develop, serve. Combine this Christ-filled purpose with a Christ-filled mind focused on Christ-filled stewardship and using Christ-filled personal standards to help guide you in your choices. And I believe that you will find yourself a long ways towards living a Christ-filled life. It won't happen all at once. Sorry, I'm almost done. Won't happen all at once. As we've already heard this week, your life is a journey. It's not an event. Christian life is not an event. It's a journey. Don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed. We heard a little bit about this morning. Don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed with the magnitude of the task before us, of living like Jesus. I want to leave you with the words of a song that I discovered about a year ago. Reads like this: not what I am, but what I shall be when God's patient grace is finished in me. This is the hope that carries me on, knowing someday the work will be done. God's patient grace working in me has changed me from what I used to be. God's patient grace working in me will make me someday in His image complete. Closer each day and brighter it seems as God's patient grace keeps working in me, continuing on until I shall find my Lord's will in me is totally done. God's patient grace working in me has changed me from what I used to be. God's patient grace working in me will make me someday in His image complete. I'm thankful for God's patience and His grace. Let's not settle back on that patience and relax. Let's stretch forward and reach for that life that's full of Jesus Christ. Thank you.